I'll be preaching this morning on the passage that Martha just read for us from 2 Corinthians. Our gospel lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. We're reading the first 13 verses. I invite us to listen again for God's word. Jesus left that place and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. On the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astounded. And they said, "Where did this man get all of this? What is this wisdom that has been given to him? What deeds of power are being done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "Prophets are not without honor, except in their hometown and among their own kin and their own house." And he could do no deeds of power there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and cured them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. Then he went about among the villages teaching. He called the 12 and he began to send them out by two by two, and he gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He ordered them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. And he said to them, "Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the place. If any place will not welcome you and they refuse to hear you as you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them." So they went out and proclaimed that all should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. This is the word of the Lord. I'm going to start the sermon this morning with three quick glances at what I'll call three short pictures. The first two of these pictures are very much alike. The third picture is anything but like the other two. Picture one. This is told by a man named Mark Galley, who's the senior managing editor for the magazine Christianity Today. He says in a book he wrote, "A few years ago, I received a flyer in the mail, and it said a new flavor of church is in town. Whether you prefer church with a more traditional blend or more robust contemporary flavor, at," and then he named the church, "at this church, we have a style just for you." Now, notice how often the emphasis is on you, just for you. Casual atmosphere, relevant messages. Don't we all try to have relevant messages? Great music, dynamic kids programs, and yes, you can choose your own flavor. Picture two. A sign in front of a Presbyterian church in Indianapolis reads, "Join us for worship. You will feel better for it." Richard John Neuhaus, who is a theologian that I actually heard speak once in seminary, he quotes this sign, and then he says this. He says, "To be sure, in the ultimate sense, surrendering oneself to God in thankful trust will make a person be better. But along the way to being a Christian, a better Christian, the Christian is sure to go through times of feeling worse." He says, "After all, repentance brings a painful loss of oneself, an abandonment of our false securities, and a struggle for new birth." He says, "It's also true with respect to what happens on Sunday mornings. Woe to you when they just say, it feels good." Now picture number three. And this is quite a different picture than the other two pictures. This is the Apostle Paul's situation in Corinth, as we read the passage this morning. This is Paul's second letter, as you can tell, to the members of the church in Corinth. And this is how someone describes Paul's general situation as he comes to Corinth and as he had to appear before the Corinthians. He says, "Imagine standing before a great gathering of the best and the good and the wisest people. And being asked to make a speech about goodness and beauty and the meaning of life and the point of history and the nature of Almighty God. And you have no material except an account of a humiliating, bloody execution at a garbage dump outside of a rebellious city in the Middle East. And it's your task to argue that this story is the key to everything in life and to all that we know about God. He says this was exactly the position of Paul in Corinth. I'm sure you've realized by now he's talking about the crucifixion and death of Jesus on the cross. He says, in front of people, the people of this cosmopolitan, sophisticated city, Paul had to proclaim that this whipped and bloodied and scorned and derided Jew from Nazareth was God with us. What's the difference? There's a huge difference between those first two pictures and the third picture. The difference in the spirit that they show us, the spirit that we hear in those, leads us straight to Paul's message in 2 Corinthians this morning. I was amazed one time, some years ago, when I first, one of the first times I studied this passage for a sermon, I was amazed to hear one of the commentators say, there may be no more profound passage in all of Paul's letters than these verses. Now, I had to take a look at that to make sure, again, that I'd read the words right. Paul, as you probably know, was the great and most formative theologian in the early church. His writings and his thoughts formed the theological basis for the church in the Western world. So how could someone pick out of all of Paul's passages, all of Paul's letters, how could he pick this passage and say it may be the most profound and most important? I looked a little bit more and I realized what he was saying. I looked at verses 8 through 10. Paul's words in these verses speak to the very heart of the Christian, the very spirit of us as Christians. Our attitude, our values, how we're supposed to act, how we're supposed to live. This is the heart of what it means to be a Christian. And it involves deep humility. Paul wrote, as Martha read for us, three times I appealed to the Lord about this. He was talking about this thorn in the flesh. We don't have time to go into it this morning, but we don't know exactly what that was, but it was something that tormented Paul and that humbled him. I prayed that this thorn in the flesh would leave me, but God said to me, and now these remarkable words, my grace is enough for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And so he says, so I will boast more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may live in me. Therefore, I'm content with weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and calamities for the sake of Christ. And then these remarkable words, for whenever I am weak, whenever I'm humble, then I'm strong. In Christ, our weaknesses become our strength. When we give our weaknesses over to Christ, they become strengths. Now, there's a huge contradiction seemingly there. There's a huge paradox there right at the very heart of our Christian life. And that's exactly what Paul is saying in this passage. He's saying that we live in a paradox. Every fiber of our being resists what he says there. Our mind struggles, I think, first of all, to believe it and then to accept it if we can even hear it. It's what Paul calls in the Greek skandalos. It's the scandal of following Jesus Christ. It's this impossible, outrageous foolishness, as he says elsewhere. This foolishness of Jesus on the cross. And we dare to believe, we dare to claim that Jesus dying on the cross is in fact the most powerful act of God's love that we'll ever see, that we'll ever know. For whenever I am weak, then I'm strong. As it turns out, strength in weakness is the power that we have as Christians. For Christians, what people usually mean by power, what we usually mean when we use the word power, what the way power is most often used, is not truly power. It's an illusion of power. How can our minds and how can our hearts and our attitudes and our actions understand that we are powerful in Christ only to the extent that we move away from ourselves, that we move ourselves out of the way, and we let Jesus show in us, we let Jesus show through us? When we are at our weakest, then Jesus Christ becomes our strength. That's true at every level of life, by the way. It's true of our personal lives. Too often we just get focused on my personal relationship with Jesus, but it's true in our personal lives, it's true in the church, it's true in our lives in the community, it's true in our lives beyond that. Some of the worst and most corrupt and most immoral and shameful times in Christian history have been when we were powerful, when we were wealthy in the world's terms, when we were influential in the world's terms, and especially when we associated ourselves too closely with political powers or with military powers or with any other kind of power. Instead of living that paradox that is the way of Christ, that paradox that true power comes only in humility. Hear Paul's words again. My grace is enough for you. Power is made perfect in weakness. So I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may live in me. For whenever I'm weak, whenever I'm humble, it's then that I'm strong. This is Paul's second letter, as you know, to the members of the church in Corinth. And as he writes this letter, he has a real battle on his hands with them. Between the first letter and the second letter that he wrote to this church, the relationship between Paul and a lot of the members of this congregation has deteriorated terribly. And in this second letter, if we read other parts of it, Paul speaks, you can even feel it through the words. He speaks with strong emotion. He even says at points that he speaks with tears. What's happened is that some so-called super apostles have come into the church, and they've turned many of the members very strongly and viciously against Paul and against his ministry. And what they're doing is that they're claiming that they have superior spiritual power for themselves, that they're especially, I guess you'd say, in touch with God. They're claiming that they've had some kind of superior and profound spiritual visions, revelations. We're not exactly sure exactly what those were. But it makes them, they're saying, dramatically superior to Paul and his experiences in his ministry. So they're claiming that their faith and their experiences are more powerful than what Paul was able to bring to the church in Corinth. They're superior, so Paul and his followers, by definition, are inferior. And now these so-called super apostles have made their own faith experience, and how often do we slip into this? They've made their own faith experience the standard that everyone else's has to be measured by. And so the conclusion is that others are lacking in faith. Others' faith comes up too short. In our words, my faith is strong, my faith is more knowledgeable, so your faith is weak. Unless you do it my way, unless you do it our way, in the church, in Bible interpretation, in faith, whatever else, then your faith isn't strong enough. Your faith isn't good enough. But what it really all comes down to is a matter of power. That's the struggle that Paul has as he writes these words. Those are the forces, the powers that are arrayed against him. We don't have time to go into verses 2 through 7, but Paul basically says there to those super apostles, okay, if you want to talk super revelations and super visions, if you want to talk spiritual experiences that are superior, then bring it on. He says, I know a man, a person, and he's really talking in a veiled way about himself here. He says, I know a person in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up in the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. And I know that such a person, again, reference to himself, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows, was caught up into paradise, and he heard things that are not to be told, that no mortal is permitted to know. In other words, these great mystical secrets. Paul could brag. But he follows that trail of thought and he comes back to the heart. He comes back to the center of his message. Not the kind of power that the super apostles claim is power, but again, this kind of power. My grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness, in humility. For whenever I'm weak, then I'm strong. I'm going to close with a confession to you. It's not really so much a confession as what I found that I have to do as a pastor and a preacher. Every single Sunday morning that I'm up here, at some point during the minutes before the worship service, I'm praying a prayer mantra to myself. You probably don't see me doing it, but I'm praying it. And the mantra is, when I'm weak, then in Christ I'm strong. In November of this year, I will have been ordained for 35 years. There's not a single Sunday, literally, from the lowest Sunday to the times that the congregation's packed and full, there's not a single Sunday that I feel completely adequate to be up here in front of you trying to somehow bring you a word from the Lord. I'm not adequate. I shouldn't feel completely adequate about it. Every Sunday, I have an experience, sometimes acutely, of my weaknesses and my limitations for the calling and the task that I have. But this is not just about me. It's also about you. Now, part of that is my own anxiety. Part of it's my own stage fright. If I don't have a little bit of stage fright, I'm going to be flat up here. But I'm not really adequate to this task. And you're not really adequate to this task. It's only with humility. It's only with the Holy Spirit moving among us, moving you and me, moving all of us together, that I can be able to preach, to try to preach God's word, and that we can all be able to hear it. Some years ago, a bishop named Ken Goodson was asked to go to the airport in his town and to pick up a doctor who was coming there to speak at a conference. And the doctor was the first surgeon who ever did a heart transplant. As they rode in the car back from the airport, this surgeon apparently went on at great length about his abilities and about his work. And at one point he said to Bishop Goodson, "You have no idea what it's like to reach into a person's chest and hold his beating heart." And Bishop Goodman said, "Yes, sir, I do. I'm a preacher, and we preachers try to do that every week." It's only with great humility that any of us can do that. That's not just a word for preachers. That's not just a word for you. It's a word for all of us. Only when I'm humble in Christ am I really strong. Amen.